The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." The word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've always been that person that cries during the movies. Yes, I am totally that person. And it's been that way since I was young, when I was in elementary school, which is kind of not a fun thing to have happen to you when you're watching the movie in class or in the theater with your classmates and you start crying and you just can't help yourself. Kind of embarrassing. But that's always been me, and it's still a part of who I am as an adult. One thing that I've learned since being pregnant with John and having him around is my triggers are now a bit different. Sure, I cry at everything still, but there are new things, new triggers. Last summer, while I was very, very pregnant, we went to see the movie Inside Out, which is a phenomenal film for all ages, and it really struck a chord with me. Because I realized soon that I will have this kid with all these emotions, and I'm going to have to help him navigate them and try to understand them myself, especially as he grows up and develops like the protagonist does in the movie. Anyway, I was a mess, and my friends all kind of looked at me like, "Oh, what's she doing?" And it's the same change becoming a mother that makes this Bible passage from Luke, which normally would seem kind of like run-of-the-mill passage, more poignant for me this year. Jesus ends up in a town called Nain, and he sees a funeral march coming forward with a man who had died. We are told he was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. If there's one thing I've learned during my fair share of funerals over the years as a pastor, it's that having a child die before you can be devastating. I've helped bury 6-month-olds and 55-year-olds and even my husband's brother, Daryl. And watching the parents reel from this death is just heartbreaking. I've also had friends who have miscarried and had stillbirths and had the same kind of grief. And perhaps because of this, because of being a pastor, because of seeing this, there's a part of me that worries perhaps a bit more than a normal mother about something happening to my little John. Because I've been there with other parents. Because I've helped other parents walk through this grief and the unthinkable task of planning a funeral for their child. In today's story from Luke, there's an added layer to this story as well. We have a mother mourning the death of her son. We also learn that she is a widow. So there's more than just her son dying here. Back in Jesus' time, all property and money went through the men. Women could not own property. They also could not inherit property nor money. So if and when a husband died, it was up to their son or their sons to care for them. In this case, we learn that he was her only son. So not only had her son died, her security, her home, her future had basically died with him in a more literal sense. Well, I know that not all of us can relate to the fear of having a child die. There is something incredibly relatable about being insecure and uncertain about your future, like this widow. When you're younger, it's often about meeting certain benchmarks. Get the part that you want in a play or a musical. Get to the top level of choir or orchestra or band early on. Get on the proper team. Get the right grades. Get in with the right group of friends, however you may define that. Get the right standardized test score. Get accepted into the college of your dreams. Get accepted into the major or area of study you want. Get in the right classes, because you have to register, and if there's anything that's really stressful in life, it's registering for classes. Get in with the right people, again. But what happens if you get derailed somewhere along the way? What happens if you don't meet one of those benchmarks? Then your future becomes a little bit more uncertain. Then I remember when my friends graduated and started looking for jobs. Well, I was grad school or seminary bound, some of them had ready-made fields they were going into, like teaching, and were able to secure jobs quickly. Others had more open majors, like biology, and were trying to figure out what might be a good fit for their experience and their skills. And it was difficult figuring out where to even look, what kind of jobs to apply for, how do you interview for these jobs, and then how do you actually negotiate a contract and close the deal. Especially because it seemed like so many places wanted somebody entry level so they could not pay them as much, but they also wanted to have that magical thing called experience. Even when I started looking for my first call, there's something depressing about watching all your friends find churches and get ordained, and you're still waiting and interviewing and looking. Or in the case of some of my friends later on, we're now kind of in that period where maybe we're getting into a groove in our career, but something else might happen. You might discover that what you set out to do wasn't exactly what you wanted to do. I had a friend who majored in teaching, got his license, found a job, got started, and then, like 2 weeks in, discovered it wasn't for him. It was even at the same place that he student taught, like 6 months ago. But nope, not for him. All of a sudden, there's a ton of insecurity. Where would the income come from? They had just gotten married. Now what? What would he do with his life? He had spent the past 4 years plus prepping to be a teacher. And now, what was he going to do that, since that wasn't apparently what he wanted? Or, since I've worked both in the land of Target Corporation and back in Minnesota, and in the banking capital of the South in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was also always the chance of mergers and being downsized within the larger corporation that could impact large groups of people. When Target closed its stores in Canada, or Wells Fargo bought out Wachovia, which was based in Charlotte, I had scores of friends that were impacted. Many of them, they lost jobs that they loved at a company that they loved, that they had hoped to be at for many, many years. And suddenly, they had to figure out what they wanted to do next and find a new career with a new company. Or you could be retiring. My father-in-law is retiring after almost 50 years of ministry this coming summer. He knows it's coming. He's helped orchestrate it himself so he can retire gracefully and also so he can spend more time with his children and his grandchildren. However, Adam and his siblings like to tease him, asking him, well, what are you going to do now that you're going to have all this free time? You're probably just going to drive your wife nuts, aren't you? What will he know what to do with himself? Uncertain futures and insecurity come in many forms. Whether you're on the precipice of a major life transition, are going through it now, or have just gotten through it, they're all around. Whether they come in the form of a literal death of a loved one, the death of a dream or a career, or simply a death or the death or transition of a part of life, like, hey, I'm no longer going to be in high school, nor will I ever be again, which is probably a good thing, honestly. It seems like maybe we have more in common with this widow than at first glance. And these transitions can be hard and scary, even though they probably won't all rise to the level of grief a parent feels when a child dies. There's a certain amount of grief that comes with all these transitions, or deaths, if you will. And into this insecurity, into this uncertainty, into death, walks Jesus. We are told when the Lord saw this widow, he had compassion for her. "Do not weep," he tells her. That the Lord had compassion for her is something, especially since she never talked to him directly. I think sometimes we worry that God doesn't have time for our transitions or our insecurities or our uncertainty. We think that God need not show up for our life transitions or our non-death deaths. So we don't ask. We don't mention it to God in prayer. We simply go about life, still, even though it hurts and grieves us. But the Lord shows up, and the Lord has compassion for us, even if we don't ask, even if we didn't plan on having the Lord there. The Lord just shows up when we need it the most, out of love, out of concern, out of compassion. The Lord shows up. And the Lord also does more than just show up. The Lord came forward and told the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And we are told the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Resurrection. New life. The widow not only has her security and certainty back, she has her son back as well. What has gotten me through each and every funeral I've ever done and everyone I've been to is this. This, the promise of resurrection, of a new life lived with Christ, where we will be reunited with the ones that we love. And resurrection is also what gets me through the day-to-day trials and transitions and changes and uncertainties and insecurities and deaths. Resurrection. If there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's that God can breathe new life into anything, anywhere, anytime. Because the Lord just kind of likes to show up, unannounced, unexpected, and says, "I say to you, rise." Though it may take time and grief and pain, we find new jobs, we learn new tricks, we move on to new opportunities, we learn to reinvent ourselves, and we find ourselves living new and unexpected lives. Well, there is a part of me that will always fear death and fear the death of those I love. I move forward and I live in this hope of the resurrection. It's not just a hope we proclaim during funerals. It's a hope that sustains us day to day today. It is a hope that moves us to share this hope with others. After Jesus raises this man from the dead, we are told that the people who witnessed it were afraid. But then they started praising and glorifying God and telling others what God has done. They spread this word of resurrection, this good news of Jesus bringing life near and far. This is a part of who we are, too. We, too, have had resurrection impact our lives. It is this hope, this good news, that we bring out to the world that is so filled with death and share with those around us. Get up. Rise. Thanks be to God. Amen.